Church, it's great to see you. Today, we're launching a quick two-week series called Jesus Before Christmas. Then, the weekend after Thanksgiving, we'll launch our Christmas series called The Weary World Rejoices. We're going to spend some time with that popular Christmas song because the world is weary. Wouldn't you agree? And we're going to ask the question, what does rejoicing look like in the middle of that weariness? Then after Christmas, we'll wrap up our 2020 Core 52 year-long study with a message called Jesus After Christmas. But today, we're talking about Jesus before Christmas. By the way, this has a double meaning. On one level, before we step into the trappings of Christmas, the gift-giving, the busyness, the shopping, the decorating, we need to put Jesus first before Christmas. By the way, I know some of you have been cheating. I've seen your social media posts. I was actually in one of your homes this past week, and I saw with my own eyes a Christmas tree going up already. Some of you have broken the rule that you can't decorate for Christmas before Thanksgiving. It's all right, as if you need my permission, right? I think I get it. And I, for one, think this year is a great year to do that, to decorate early, because we need a little Christmas cheer up in this place. And we do need to be reminded that Jesus comes before Christmas. So that's one level. The other level is this. Jesus literally did come before Christmas. As you read your Bible, as you dive into the Core 52 work that I'm calling you to do over the next couple of weeks, Jesus is all over the Old Testament. Jesus does come before Christmas, literally, before a baby in a manger, King Jesus was busy setting up systems to usher in his arrival. Jesus is all over the Old Testament if you look for him, and his arrival on earth, as we will discover, is the culmination of and the fulfillment of the whole Old Testament. So today, we're looking at the Old Testament sacrificial system. Specifically, we're exploring the fancy theological word, here we go, check it out, atonement. Don't miss next week. We'll explore how Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy. Again, this is Jesus before Christmas. But this week, we've been doing a thing all year. If you're a guest with us today, first of all, can I just say welcome? I'm so glad that you're with us. I just referenced Core 52 a bit ago. This is a thing we've been doing every week all year long in 2020, and it's been awesome. It's been a great anchor for our church. If you're a guest with us today, make sure you let one of the online service hosts know that. We'd love to resource you with one of these. It's a free gift from us to you. If you're tracking along, your Core 52 work this week is going to be in chapter 15. It's literally called Atonement. You'll find that on page 100. And atonement, as a word, quite literally means to cover over. I want to show you one of the first paragraphs you'll read in your Core 52 work this week. You're going to find this on page 100. Check this out. Jesus died for me. That's common coin in Christian circles. In songs, in sermons, you're going to hear it today and in conversations alike. Well, what does it actually mean? The big theological term is atonement. And you'll run across that now and again in the scripture and in sermons. Over half of its uses in the Bible are in a single book, in the book of Leviticus, where it describes the role of a sacrifice to cover the sins, we just talked about that, of the people. Atonement basically means that you owed a debt and somebody else paid your debt for you. According to Scripture, sin carries a penalty of death. That's a big theological concept. The life of a creature is in the blood. At this verse in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. The life of the creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you. What's he talking about here? Well, this passage in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, it's important as you read through the first five books of your Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those first five books, well, the God people who get that originally, they're hearing all those at the same time. And the system for living in Leviticus comes after they probably just read the story, their origin story in Genesis. And if you remember that story, on day six, God created man. He created women. And he said, your job is to rule over the whole earth. It's a stewardship issue. Take care of the things that I created on the other days of creation. That's what he's referencing here in the book of Leviticus. He says, the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you, all those other creations, all those other creatures from creation, to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. To recover our relationship with God, the author says, there needs to be a blood sacrifice. Whoa, let's stop right there. Blood sacrifice? Death? Altar? I can almost hear you from your living room. Pastor Stan, I haven't even had my breakfast yet. Listen, I know this sounds weird in 2020, especially falling on suburban ears. We're going to get to that here in a minute. But first, let me connect the dots on why this is important. What does this have to do with Jesus before Christmas? Well, this is the core verse you're going to memorize this week, should you accept the challenge. Speaking of Jesus, again in the Old Testament, check this verse out, Isaiah 53, verse 5, which says, he, meaning Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Jesus ultimately becomes the perfect sacrifice, the fulfillment of the sacrificial system. There was a day, and you can read about these days in the Old Testament, where in order to receive forgiveness for your sins, you had to kill something. Make no mistake, you still do. You might not be standing there holding the knife anymore, but your sin, my sin, is what made it necessary for Jesus to offer himself as the perfect sacrifice on the cross. But I get ahead of myself. The outline for the sermon today is those four words we just saw in Isaiah 53, pierced, crushed, peace, and healed. Let's start with this one. He, Jesus, was pierced. Jesus, for our transgressions, the verse said, our sin pierced him. Some of you know this. I don't broadcast this very much, but I'm a bit of an outdoorsman. I know some folks aren't overly fond of this, perhaps because you've never experienced it. But true confession, I'm a meat eater. I like my protein. And my personal preference is actually to harvest my own meat myself, as opposed to picking it up in the grocery store. Now, people have strongly held opinions on this. Listen, I respect your opinion. But as someone who worked in the meat industry on a hog farm for about 7 years during my adolescence and who has been a hunter for much longer, I actually have some fairly hard-won opinions myself, even surrounding the ethics of my meat, shall we call it, procurement. And I love everything about being out in the woods. I love to worship my God while reveling in the beauty of a sunrise and a sunset deep in the woods, especially this time of year. Listen, quiet reflection for that magical half hour before the sun comes up, listening to the world come alive from complete darkness, God speaks to me in those still small moments. Honestly, for me, the act of hunting, the joy I find in that pursuit, has very little to do with the moment I pull a trigger or release an arrow. It's everything else that feeds my soul. But why in the world am I talking about this, you might ask? Well, because of this. Suburbanites might have a difficult time understanding the Old Testament concept of atonement, especially those who are a generation or two removed from the farm. It's not our fault. It's simply a result of exposure or maybe lack thereof. A couple of generations ago, many, if not most Americans, had some connection to our agrarian roots and knew how to skin a deer. That's definitely not the case anymore. I come from a long line of hilljack and country bumpkins, proudly so. Honestly, early in the COVID season, back when society and culture was really worried about things like supply chains and toilet paper, do you remember those days? Remember when we were worried about a meat shortage? Well, in the early days of the pandemic, actually it was March 16th, I looked it up on this photo that I sent my wife on that day. One of my neighbors had created some roadkill rabbit in front of our house in the suburbs. Well, I texted Dawn and I said, it's okay, babe. I've got this. We didn't eat it. I did clean it up because I'm the man of the house, right? Honestly, my family on the farm, they weren't so worried in those days about a meat shortage, at least through a personal lens. I mean, they were worried about getting their livestock that you eat to the grocery store, or you eat it from the grocery store. They were worried about getting that to the market to support their financial livelihood. But Hank Williams Jr. was right. A country boy can survive. In those early days, I was way less worried about friends and family on the farm than I was for you, my suburban neighbors, some of whom, listen, I'm not making fun of you, but we might have some folks living here among us that if Starbucks closes, they might not be able to make their own coffee. But that Hank Williams Jr. crowd we just talked about, good old solid rural American stock, if the zombie apocalypse were to happen, listen, they'll figure things out. I hadn't listened to that song for a while, so I Googled it this past week, and this line in the lyrics caught my attention. He said, "We're from North California and South Alabama, the little towns all around this land, and we can skin a buck and run a trot line, and a country boy can survive." All of my redneck friends are humming along. You know that song. It's a bit of an anthem for a lifestyle, right? Well, toward that end, the best communion meditation I've ever heard, or seen for that matter, I actually videotaped it, and I can never share it with you. It's too much for suburban eyes and ears. If that picture of the roadkill I just showed you bothered you, you couldn't watch this video I'm talking about. Several years ago, one of my brothers and I were deer hunting with one of my cousins. His name is Dale. He and his wife run a missions organization. They empower and lead missionaries that are doing amazing things for God all over the world. But before that, he grew up on a farm in northern Missouri, and his first career was running that farm before he got married and became a missionary. He's forgotten more about the outdoor lifestyle than I'll ever know. So he shot a deer. Both my brother and I were right there when it happened, and so we asked Dale to coach us. We said, "Show us your method for cleaning a deer." And with the heart of a teacher, Dale's about 15 years older than me, while he's working, he just starts talking about the Old Testament sacrificial system, about how sin is messy, and an animal sacrificed, well, it's messy. That's why we really don't find it pleasant to stare at dead roadkill. Well, while he's working away, he talked about how all five senses are engaged in this Old Testament worship process. He talked about atonement. He talked about how all five senses must have been engaged in Jerusalem on the Day of Atonement. You could read about that in Leviticus. And how the Old Testament talks about the aroma of sin, and in contrast, the sweet aroma of our worship before God. Well, I pulled out my phone, and I started recording him talking. Honestly, it was one of the best worship services I've ever witnessed, and I can never show it to you. What would have been a common sight and sound and smell and touch, even taste, for anyone who grew up under the Old Testament sacrificial system, well, that probably is too much for our suburban five senses. I guess I must have the heart of a teacher as well. I did something similar, actually, a couple of weeks ago myself. After a successful morning of hunting, the landowner asked me if I would show his kids where their meat comes from. We had an anatomy lesson right there in the woods, and I found myself talking about Old Testament sacrifice to these two Christian boys. There was one moment as we explored the heart and the pericardium, that heart, that sac that's around the heart. You have one. I have one. Jesus had one. As I was working, I told those boys about several years ago, I read a medical doctor's report. He studied all of the biblical and extra-biblical accounts of crucifixion because it's described in other ancient books as well. It's not exclusive to the Bible. The Romans perfected the act of Jesus' crucifixion, and they talked about it. Well, I found that article, and this is what it said. He says, speaking of crucifixion, the common method of ending a crucifixion was by, here's a fancy word, cura fracture, the breaking of the bones of the leg. This prevented the victim from pushing himself upward. The tension could not be relieved from the muscles of the chest, and rapid suffocation occurred. It's kind of graphic, but this, he's saying, is what would have happened on the cross to your Savior. The legs of the two thieves that were by Jesus were broken, but when the soldiers approached Jesus, they saw that this was unnecessary because they believed he had already died. Apparently, to make doubly sure of death, the legionnaire drove his lance between the ribs, upward through the pericardium, and into the heart. We just talked about those two elements. John 19:34 says, "And immediately there came out blood and water. Thus there was an escape of watery fluid from the sac surrounding the heart and the blood of the interior of the heart." This is rather conclusive post-mortem evidence that Jesus died not the usual crucifixion death by suffocation, but of heart failure due to shock and constriction of the heart by fluid in the pericardium. Jesus literally died of a broken heart. Listen, in these events, we have a glimpse of the epitome of evil that man can exhibit toward his fellow man and toward God. This is an ugly sight, and it's likely to leave us despondent and depressed. Some of you are saying, "Yeah, I told you, Pastor Stan, I haven't even had breakfast yet." But you might know this. The crucifixion was not the end of the story. How grateful we can be that we have a sequel, a glimpse of the infinite mercy of God toward man, the gift of atonement, the miracle of the resurrection, and the expectation after the darkest of Fridays of Easter morning. According to this, Jesus died of a broken heart, and I wonder if our sin had anything to do with that. And in fulfillment of the ancient passage we just read in Isaiah 53, he became the perfect sacrifice. He covered over our sin. He became the atonement because he was pierced. Jesus was also crushed. Remember our core verse? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was crushed under the weight of our sin. Perfect atoning sacrifice. The question is, why? Well, because in God's system, check this out, sacrifice is required for the forgiveness of sin. Now, before you criticize this, I know, we're woke in 2020. But this is not your system. This is God's system. In God's system, sacrifice is required for the forgiveness of sin. We sin. So did our ancient spiritual forefathers and mothers. This is why God created a system for the covering over of sin. Remember our fancy word, atonement? Check this out. This is a picture of a bunch of bones recently unearthed near the Temple Mount. That Temple Mount, really, yeah, the one you're thinking of, only a few hundred yards from Golgotha, the place of the cross, and the fulfillment of Isaiah 53. At the time of Jesus, when he became the fulfillment of our core 52 verse, Jerusalem was a bustling metropolis without any natural economic resources as it was landlocked and it was far from most major trade routes. Well, according to the Talmud, this is a Jewish religious text of the day, the city's economic heart was the temple, the only place where Israelites could sacrifice animals as offerings to God. I know, this for suburban ears, well, it's disgusting. But some passages in the Talmud depict priests wading up to their knees in blood. And others describe, check this out, 1.2 million animals being slaughtered on one day, likely the Day of Atonement. And the ancient Jewish historian Flavius Josephus also described an enormous slaughtering operation. But historians have long wondered whether those descriptions were hyperbole or fact, until just a few years ago, that picture I just showed you, when archaeologists unearthed a massive city dump on the outskirts of the old walled city of Jerusalem. Dating revealed that the dump was used between the start of King Herod's reign, check this out, in 37 BC, and the great revolt that we find in AD 66. This puts it as being utilized during the time period your New Testament was written. And when Jesus himself describes himself as the fulfillment of that sacrificial system. Here's a picture of one of those bones close up with tool marks, likely from the knife that one of the priests in the temple used to do the atonement, the sacrifice covering over your sins. Those archaeologists that found these were quoted as saying, "Whereas most city dumps contain animal bones, this one contained an unusually large proportion of them for an agricultural society. Meat was not eaten on a daily basis there. It was something that was kept for special events. What's more, most of the animals were young, suggesting they were raised for sacrifice." Well, let's talk about Old Testament sacrifice. There was something visceral about the Old Testament pilgrimage festivals, the Feast of Passover, Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Day of Atonement. If you grew up going to the state fair with your family every year, you know that familiar scent that's a mixture of fried foods and thousands of people's body odor and the smell of the animal barns. It's visceral. The sights and the sounds are immersive. All five senses get triggered. That's why these become powerful memories, especially if you remember them from childhood. Something similar happened with the system that God set up in the Old Testament. At least three times a year, all Jewish kids and their parents journeyed to Jerusalem. And on the way, they would sing songs. Parents would tell stories about what God did for our ancestors right over there. Let me tell you that story. And on the way, they would sing songs. We have them in our Psalms. They're called the Psalms of Ascent. One of them is Psalm 122:1, and I can't help but think about it every time I walk into our church building. Perhaps you've noticed this, that verse, Psalm 122:1, is right there at the front door. Here's a close-up so you can read it. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." At least three times a year, all five senses were triggered as they walked into Jerusalem after singing those songs on the road. There's something visceral about remembering our sin. That was then. Then there was Jesus, and this is now. Jesus set up a new system. Once a week, it triggers emotion from sight, smell, sound. It's become, if you've been joining us here in person, it's become the sounds of the little cellophane top being ripped back off of our communion elements. Touch, and of course, taste. Our core verse this week would have been in the minds of some of God's people as they traveled to Jerusalem. It certainly would have been on the minds of the disciples in Jerusalem at one of those three pilgrimage festivals. This one was Passover. It was Thursday night, and Jesus gathered his disciples together in an upper room, and in the middle of that meal, Jesus quotes from our core passage that night, Luke 22, verse 37. He said this, Jesus said, "It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you," he said, "that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what was written about me is reaching its fulfillment." He's quoting right here from Isaiah 53, verse 12. Just a couple of verses after our core verse. We need to acknowledge this. We need to take some time to simply soak in atonement today. So I'm going to invite you to simply listen in right now. Listen to the words of Isaiah 53 wash over you as you listen. Keep in mind that these words were written about 700 years before the cross of Christ. If you haven't done so yet, please grab your communion elements. Make sure everyone in the space you're gathered with right now has something chewy that represents his body broken. Make sure everyone has something they can swallow that represents his blood shed for you, for me. Hold those elements in your hand. Think about what they represent. His body broken, his blood shed. Atonement, covering over your sin. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds, we are healed. Take some time to confess your sins now. Take some time to simply reflect and listen to the rest of these ancient words that describe atonement from Isaiah 53. When you're ready, take your communion into you and take in his grace. Take in his forgiveness. All five senses sense his presence.
Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and he bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before its shearers silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And through the Lord makes his life an offering for sin. He will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I give him a portion amongst the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
Let's dive back in. Remember, our core 52 verse is providing our sermon outline today, which says, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Yeah. Because of Jesus, because he was pierced, because he was crushed, we have peace. Peace. Are you feeling peace as we seek to land the plane on this crazy year we call 2020? I usually feel like the calendar is laid out in such a way that dessert is at the end of the year. I mean, we eat our meat and potatoes earlier in the year. You got Labor Day and Memorial Day and 4th of July. Those are great. But right after we celebrate Veterans Day each year, by the way, veterans, thank you. We're grateful for your service. Right after we turn the corner from your holiday, it's time for feasting and celebrating, because Thanksgiving and Christmas, the dessert in the calendar, it's right around the corner. This year, above all years, remember the holiday season is a time we lean into the truth of Jesus. He is our Prince of Peace. We're getting ready to step into a season that we have to be intentional about claiming his peace. If there ever was a time to be intentional about claiming the peace that Jesus offers during the holiday season, well, 2020 is the year. But let's get intentional. We're going to blink. We'll be carving a Thanksgiving turkey. We'll blink again, and we'll be COVID shopping for a COVID Christmas and carving a Christmas ham, right? So let's get real intentional right now with a peace plan. I want to hit you with 10 suggestions real quick. You want peace? Here you go. You might want to write these down. Here's the first one. Set a goal of having a peaceful holiday season. By holiday, I mean the Thanksgiving season and the Christmas right behind it. First things first, set a goal. You won't hit it unless you aim it. Number two, set holiday limits. Set some maybe financial limits. Set some time limits, right? You get the idea. Number three, recite a peace refrain. Think of this kind of like a Christian mantra. Say this every day through the season. Claim some peace, even with your words. You might pick a phrase like this one. I hold Christmas in my heart. Say that every day. Or maybe every day, grab the line from one of your favorite Christmas songs, like, joy to the world, the Lord has come. That is a peace refrain. Or maybe grab one that says, peace on earth and goodwill toward all people. Or use the one that we're going to use here through the Christmas season, the weary world rejoices. Or maybe grab this one, Jesus is my Prince of Peace. Number four, add some fun to your Christmas chores. Whistle while you work. Well, this encourages peace, right? Here's one, set aside 5 minutes. I'm talking each morning or maybe each evening. But create a rhythm. We used to call this a quiet time. So maybe for 5 minutes every day between now and Christmas, read Luke chapter 2. See if reading the Christmas story each day doesn't usher some peace into your life. Number six, how about this one? Create a holiday gratitude list. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. There is peace to be found there. And if there are people's names that make their way onto those gratitude lists, we'll make sure you carve out some time while you're with them. Perhaps you'll be carving the turkey together to tell them that you're grateful for them. Listen, that could pay huge dividends into your peace quotient this year. Number 7, schedule your holiday activities. Get intentional. Prioritize. Make sure the important things are at the top of the list. Things like intentionally scheduling your worship. Speaking of scheduling, don't miss church any week this season right here at Venture. We've got some great things planned for you. We're aiming at your peace as well. Number 8, choose your reactions. This one's important. Listen, somebody's uncle or sister is going to make some stupid political comment around the Thanksgiving table. You know it's going to happen. So pre-plan your reaction. Don't let them bait you. Choose peace. Speaking of, number 9, avoid situations that you know will rob you of your peace. Listen, if you're a bull, you know you're a bull. And if you know your uncle or your sister that I just talked about, well, they're a matador, and they're very skillful at waving red flags. Well, perhaps this is the year that wisdom would tell you it might be wise to simply choose to not step into the arena. Number 10, simplify your Christmas. Every year, we complain that the Christmas season is too hectic. It's too much. Maybe a good old-fashioned COVID Christmas is exactly what the doctor ordered this year. Maybe, regardless of what the government mandates, you want to mandate some of your own quarantine strategies for you and your family. And simply, simplify. Because Jesus is our Prince of Peace. Here's a novel idea. As we step into our 2020 holiday season, how about we live like it? Because he was pierced. He was crushed. But we have peace, and we are healed. Remember, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him that was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds, we are healed. Which begs the question, why are you living wounded? Are you living wounded? Or are you living in his healing? Can you imagine walking around wounded? I mean, could you imagine having your flesh cut open in an accident and walking around Hamilton County wounded? That would be silly. There are a ton of world-class hospitals just about inside of walking distance of all of our houses. There are world-class physicians and medical professionals, some of them who attend our church, who would love nothing more in that example than to stitch you back together. The very idea of walking wounded like that in our culture is preposterous. And yet, I think a lot of us do this very thing, spiritually speaking. We're stepping into the holiday season. This is the time when we give and we receive gifts. Don't walk around wounded. Don't leave the very best present untouched, unwrapped. Or unwrap it. Don't leave it wrapped up. Live like you are healed. Remember Isaiah 53, and with his wounds we are healed. This is present perfect tense. The action has completed, it's happened in the past, but we get to live in the reality of it in the present. His wounds, our healing. Which begs the question, have you received his healing? Are you living in the reality of that today? Listen, I suspect that some of us right now, you're walking wounded. Perhaps you're feeling overwhelmed. Perhaps you've not yet accepted his grace, his forgiveness. Perhaps his eternity for the very first time in your life. It's an incredible gift. Don't leave it wrapped. Unwrap it. If what I just said stirs up something inside you, let me give you a very clear action step. I'm going to pray for you, and then I want you to let one of our online hosts know that you want to receive a gift from Jesus. Perhaps you want to make a decision to follow him for the very first time in your life today. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Today could be your day. Or today could be the day of healing for you. So I dare you, take that action step. We would love to walk with you. Let me pray for you right now. Father, we thank you. We thank you that the system that we see in the Bible, that system of atonement, you cover over our sin. We spent time worshiping you through the act of communion. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your body broken. We thank you for your blood shed. We thank you for forgiving us of our sin and allowing us to live a life, well, as you describe it, to the fullest. And Father, for those who just now are thinking about what that life would be like to follow you, Lord, I pray you nudge them toward one of our online hosts. And I pray that there's some great conversations to happen there right now. And I pray that in your name, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you, Venture. I can't wait to see you next week.